And we'll read first four verses to get us started today. Oh, man. I feel privileged. I got Galen right here and Wendell over there.
You've got an Amish man there?
Yeah. I got a hat I'm going to bring you. And it just, you look so Amish.
Bring it over.
You look so Amish sitting there. I'll tell you. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. As we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to wrap up our series of studies. This actually started quite a long time ago. We started looking at the will of God and how you identify the will of God for your life. We started in Romans chapter 12, looking at the verse where Paul talks about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we talked about how that will relates to what job you have, who you marry, those, you know, where you live, those big decisions of life. And then we began to talk about how does it relate to ministry things. How do you find your gift, as it were, in ministry? And we talked about the gifts and talking about the passing away of those gifts, talked about the gift that replaces that, the completed Word of God, and its manifestation in the local church and the importance of the local church. And from that, we kind of moved into maturity, what the goal of a local assembly is, which is to mature saints so that individually, as saints, we are mature in Christ, functioning as adult sons, but also corporately as a local church, we are mature and functioning as adult sons. And we spent the last couple of weeks looking at those principles that lead us to maturity. And those principles are what? The principles that lead us to maturity are faith, right, and charity, or the labor of love, yes. Faith, hope, and charity. Hope. That's an E. Faith, hope, and charity. And so we talked about how the church at Thessalonica was... that's bad to get old. The church at Thessalonica was an illustration of a church that functioned based on those principles of faith, hope, and charity, while the church at Corinth was not. The church at Corinth was a church that had not moved on to maturity, and that's why Paul tells them, you need to move on to faith, hope, and charity, while the church at Thessalonica, he commends them for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Today we want to talk about a little different take on all of this, a little different take on maturity, and a little different word that describes it, although it has essentially the same idea and the same meaning, and that word is establishment. Paul wants us to be established. If you look at the passage here in 1 Thessalonians that we just read, verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. I sent him to establish you. Now, when something is established, it means that it's unmovable. It's sort of it's set. It's secure. If you were to move into a new town or a new area, and you really didn't know anybody, and you really didn't have any contacts, and you really didn't have very deep roots in that area, but then after you live there for a few years or you know, ever how long, you would say, "Well, we've become established in this area." And what does that mean? Well, it means you've put down roots, you know people, you're involved in things, you have friends, your kids are in the schools, whatever, you know, whatever things it would involve. But when you say you're established, it means that you're secure and you're firm and you feel comfortable. I'm in a place now where I feel comfortable. When you're in a new place, you might not really feel comfortable. You might, you know, feel like sort of an outsider or whatever. But once you're established, you feel more comfortable in a place. Paul says, I want the church at Thessalonica to be established, so that they might be comforted. And in Paul's epistles, establishment and comfort go together. If you want to be comforted, that's it. That is, if you want your life as a believer to be one of comfort and not anxiety and stress and turmoil, you need to be established. So this morning, we want to talk about establishment, and this will sort of bring our discussion full circle back to understanding the will of God and knowing what the will of God is. Part of that establishment, well, let's go to the book of Romans. Let's just jump right into Romans and pick this up. Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 16. In Romans 1, Paul opens his epistle, and I think we probably looked at this verse when we were back talking about the gifts. I don't remember for sure. But Romans chapter 1, verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." There's that establishment. And in that context, as Paul starts the book of Romans, he says, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. And we talked about the imparting of the gifts. "So that you, the church there at Rome, might be established." Because it was the gifts that were working to establish the saints. Verse 12, "That is," now what does establishment mean? "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." So, if I can establish the church at Rome, Paul says, then I can be comforted together with them by our mutual faith. As their gifts work with my gifts, we can provide establishment to one another, provide nurturing to one another, and comfort one another. Now, when you get to the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 25, Paul says this, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." As Paul concludes the book of Romans, and what Paul does in the book of Romans is very important to understand, and it's very unique in all of Paul. There's no other epistle that Paul writes where he does quite what he does in the book of Romans. Because in the book of Romans, he writes an epistle to a group of people that he has never seen. He's not been there. He's not visited. That he says in the beginning, "I have a desire to come see you. I need you to be established. I want you to be established." Clearly, the church at Rome was not fully established, that is, secure in the faith yet. And because he hasn't been able to go there, hasn't been able to travel there, he writes them this book. And this book that he writes to them is going to serve that purpose of establishing them in the faith and comforting them so that Paul and the church at Rome can be comforted, mutually comforted together by a mutual faith. Now, as he writes the book of Romans, when he gets to the end of it, he lists three things. And it's important to understand how these are broken down because some people kind of mess up how they're broken down. Each of the three things that Paul lists is separated by the word "and." He says, "Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel." And I'm going to list these from the bottom up, and you'll see why in just a minute. According to my gospel. So he's able to establish you according to my gospel, comma, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. So the reason it's important to understand those "ands" and how they separate is, if you don't look at the whole context of the thing, you can say, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. And you can say the scriptures of the prophets are making manifest the mystery, which is not what the verse is saying. The verse uses that word "and" to distinguish the three individual things. He's able to establish you by my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. That's a long one, a whole mouthful. And by the scriptures of the prophets, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So three things that establish us, that allow us to be comforted. So when you talk about operating based on faith, hope, and charity, these three issues, in order to operate at this mature level, here is the roadmap to get you to here. If you're going to operate maturely, then you've got to go through this process of instruction to get to maturity. And this process of instruction starts with my gospel, Christ according to the mystery, scriptures of the prophets. And what I want to do this morning is just look briefly at what those three things are and illustrate how in the book of Romans, Paul is going through those very issues. The book of Romans is a treatise on these three primary points. And these three, Paul at the end of the book of Romans gives you the outline of the book of Romans when he talks about my gospel, Christ according to the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets. He's outlining the book of Romans. Here's what I've just told you. Here are the things that will establish you. And basically, he's telling the church at Rome, read this letter, read this book, and study this book, and it will bring you establishment. Now, the first one, the basis of it all, my gospel. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Couple issues with my gospel. First issue with my gospel is, of course, the word my. The personalization of the gospel to a person, to Paul, is very unique. You don't see Peter or James or John or Moses or Ezekiel or whatever talking about my gospel. Paul does. And he does that for a reason. He does that not to elevate himself. He does that not to say, wow, I'm great. Look, I have my very own gospel. But he does that to distinguish his ministry from the 12 and from the Old Testament prophets and from the law. He's distinguishing himself from all of that. And he does it in this way. Galatians 1, probably the first epistle that Paul wrote, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous in the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So what's that all about? Well, it's all about Paul staking out a claim, as it were, by certifying something. I certify you, brethren. I took this to a notary and I had it sealed, I had it certified. I'm telling you this is the truth. It's an affidavit that I received this gospel not from men. I didn't receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but these things that I am teaching to you, I got by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Galatians chapter 2 talks about Peter, James, and John confirming that, giving to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that yes, this message from Paul is a unique message, is the gospel of the uncircumcision, is the gospel that he's to take to the Gentiles. So it's my gospel. It's what God delivered to me. It's what I had delivered to me for you. If you turn over to 2 Timothy, he says the same kind of thing later in his epistles, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So God's purpose, God's grace is given to us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. The appearing of Christ to Saul on the road to Damascus with a message of grace. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Jesus Christ appeared, appointed me a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, and that revealed the information that God purposed in Christ before the world began, but now revealed. But it's revealed to, verse 11, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, teacher of the Gentiles. It's my gospel. But what is the content of that? We'll go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. And Paul gives it a name. The gospel that he preached, the gospel that he proclaimed, this thing that was uniquely his, has a name. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. And this is Paul speaking here. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Again, it's a ministry that I have received directly from the Lord Jesus to testify what? The gospel of the grace of God. So Paul gives his gospel a name. It's the gospel. I'm going to testify to you the gospel of the grace of God. Now, in the book of Romans, the thing that Paul starts with, the thing that Paul presents initially, is that very thing. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. He starts the book of Romans first by saying who he is, as he does in all his epistles, but Romans stands at the head of his epistles, so as you're reading through the Bible, this is the first time you've seen him say this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. So Paul says, I am Paul, I am a servant, I am called to be an apostle, and I am separated to the gospel of God. What gospel specifically? Well, the gospel of the grace of God. That's my gospel. And when you get to the book of Romans, he begins to describe that gospel. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His what? By His grace. Paul's gospel is what? The gospel of the grace of God. And Paul starts the book of Romans as he's writing this book to establish the church at Rome. And the first thing that he deals with in establishing the church at Rome, first he says, you understand, I am an apostle. I am separated to the gospel of God. I've got this unique apostolic authority on the Gentile world. And then he begins to talk about what is that gospel. And he begins in chapter 1 and chapter 2 to talk about the condemnation of man. And how, in chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he gets to verse 24 and he says, being justified freely by His grace. And he presents to us the gospel of the grace of God. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And he sets forth for us the basic premise upon which everything else is going to be built, and that is my gospel of the grace of God, that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption, through the redemptive work, through the Calvary work of Jesus Christ. That is my gospel, Paul says. And if you want to be established, if you want to be not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, if you want to be comforted, then the place it starts is understanding my gospel. The place it starts is understanding that God has set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The place it starts is understanding that God looked at all the sacrifices of all the men through all the ages and all the good works of all the men through all the ages and said, none of this satisfies me. And he looked at the blood of Christ on Calvary and he said, now this satisfies me. And I receive and I accept that blood as payment for the sins of all mankind. And when you agree with God on that, verse number 22 says the righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. Unto all and upon all them that believe. When you agree with God, when you believe what God believes about the blood of Jesus Christ, then my gospel, Paul's gospel, brings you salvation, brings you redemption, and brings you above all, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have, what's the word? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That for, and is that, is peace a word of comfort? I mean, everybody wants to be at peace. You know, I want to be at peace in my mind. I want to be at peace in my emotions. We want to be at peace in our society. We want to be at peace in the world. That's the big word of comfort. And Paul starts the book of Romans, starts establishing the church at Rome by saying, let's get this straight first. That I've presented a gospel message, that it's the gospel of the grace of God, and that by God's grace, through faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary, you can have peace with God. That's your first step to being established. That's your first step to having comfort. If you live your life thinking that God is out to get you, or thinking that every time I step out of line, God's going to throw down a lightning bolt and strike me dead, or make my kids sick, or take away my money, or take away my car, or whatever, then you are never going to have comfort. If you don't have a basis of that gospel that says, you know what, everything that ever was or will be wrong with me died with Jesus Christ at Calvary. And in its place, I got His absolute righteousness. And now I can stand in Him complete. We sing the song, in the Beloved accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all wrath through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. That's it. That's my gospel. The gospel of your salvation, the gospel of my salvation, the gospel of everyone's salvation. And you won't be established if you're doctrine or your understanding, your philosophy, doesn't give you peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If it doesn't get you to that point of peace, then it'll never establish you and it'll never comfort you. And Paul's gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, gets you to that point of peace. So now I've got peace. I understand that I'm saved. I understand that I have eternal life. I understand that all my sins are forgiven. I understand that there is no more guilt. Guilt is gone. There is no more guilt because everything wrong with me died at Calvary. So what's the next step? Well, Paul says once you've got that, then you need to understand some things about Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So there's information. Now, Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So, the information about Christ was not kept secret since the world began. I mean, everything about Christ was not kept secret. There's information about Christ. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman, who's that? That's Jesus Christ. And the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of Satan, of the serpent. The serpent will bruise his heel. He will bruise his head. You can go all the way back to that. People call that's the first gospel in the scriptures, and there's truth in that. You read Isaiah chapter 53, all about the death of Jesus Christ he's taken as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth, and all of that. You read all those passages, you say, well, Jesus Christ is not a mystery. He's been prophesied. In fact, if you go back to the book of Acts, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and he preaches boldly the name of Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which he did in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Jesus of Nazareth, He came, he walked among you. Interesting that we're not going to talk about it this morning. Peter calls him Jesus of Nazareth, an interesting title of Christ. Paul doesn't call him that, but Peter calls him Jesus of Nazareth. And he says down in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus. And here's the contrast that Peter is drawing. I guess we'll talk about it a little bit. Jesus of Nazareth is a name of humiliation and rejection. Jesus of Nazareth is a name. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? And Peter says, God hath made that same Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. You see, that Jesus of Nazareth that you rejected, God accepted him, and God made him Lord and Christ. But he made him Lord and Christ so that he could do something in chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Peter says, Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ that I'm preaching to you and the things I'm telling you about him are things relating to the fulfilling of what the prophets said since the world began. I'm telling you about how Jesus Christ went back to the Father, and he is going to return and fulfill all the things spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There's things left to unfold, and then there's things that Jesus Christ is going to come and do, and the prophecies will be fulfilled. And when you read what Paul says about Christ, he says Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret. How long? Since the world began. We've told you many times before, it's not rocket science to figure out that there's a difference between things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began and things kept secret since the world began. I mean, if it's spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets, is it a secret? No. If it's a secret, has it been spoken by all the mouth of the holy prophets? No. Those two verses are the great contrast in how Christ is presented. Acts chapter 3, verse 21, and Romans chapter 16, verse 25, give you that great contrast between, yes, it's all Christ, it's all the person of Christ, it's all that one that was born of a virgin, it's all that one that is the second part of the Godhead, become a man. It's all that person, but he's presented in these two ways. He's presented as fulfilling everything that the prophets talked about since the world began, and he's presented as doing something new that was never revealed and was kept secret since the world began. Turn to Ephesians chapter, get Colossians and Ephesians. I don't know which one is easiest to do first, but Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, let's do Ephesians 3 first. Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Here's some mystery information. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Which in other ages, this mystery, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now, a lot of the new Bibles insert two words there that aren't in any Greek manuscript in the world. They insert the words, with Israel. And that verse doesn't say that the Gentiles are made fellow heirs with Israel. In fact, keep your hand right here and just real quickly go back to Romans chapter 8. And it's interesting that this is in Romans chapter 8. And we'll tell you why that's important in just a minute. Romans chapter 8. Verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with who? Christ. So back to Ephesians chapter 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with who? With Christ. And of the same body, whose body do we get to be a part of? The body of Christ. Paul's telling you in Ephesians chapter 6 that the mystery involves the identity of Christ and a change in the identity of Christ, because now Christ is not just the King of Israel sitting on a throne ruling the nations with a rod of iron, but He is your head and you are His body, and you have a relationship and a connection and identification with Him that is unique in all of God's dealings with man. You are joint heirs with Him, that the Gentiles might be joint heirs with Christ, that the Gentiles might be of the same body with Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 26. Even the mystery, so there's the mystery, which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. So what is this mystery? In verse 27, He's going to tell us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ where? In you, in the Gentiles, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, is the truth about the body of Christ. You Gentiles, reconciled to God in Christ's body, joint heirs of the same body, in the one new man. That's different than the way Christ is presented by Peter, or the way Christ was presented by the prophets, or the way Christ presented Himself during His earthly ministry. It's different. Paul says, you got to understand my gospel and the gospel of your salvation, then you understand what that salvation gets you. And what that salvation gets you is a position in Christ as part of His body, that the Gentiles might be fellow heirs, the riches of the... And you know, that verse is always amazing, the riches, the glory of this mystery. We talk about the mystery and we think, wow, isn't that great? Isn't that great? The mystery, the Jesus Christ according to Revelation, the mystery. And then you can talk about the glory of the mystery. What is the... Well, the glory of the mystery must be even better than the mystery, because it's the glory of the mystery. And then you talk about the riches of the glory of the mystery, which must be even better than the glory of the mystery, which is even better than the mystery, because this is the riches of the glory of the mystery. And what is the riches of the glory of the mystery? Christ in you. The hope of glory. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. Why is that riches? And we've done this illustration in the past. We're not going to spend a lot of time here this morning, but it's an amazing contrast. The end of Ephesians 2, verse 21, in whom, in Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom, in Christ, ye also, ye Gentiles, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You Gentiles are builded together, put into Christ, so that He might come dwell in you. You are the habitation of God. You are God's temple on planet Earth. You are the body of Christ, as it's manifested in local churches, is the temple of God on planet Earth today. Contrast that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul's talking about time past, and he's talking about the Gentiles. And the last thing he says about the Gentiles in verse 12 is, you are without God in the world. And by the end of verse 22, you are the habitation of God in the world. Now to me, in 10 verses, to go from being without God to being the place where God lives, that's pretty good change. That's the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you. That's what Paul wants you to understand when he says, you need to understand Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You need to understand who you are in Christ. That solves a lot of problems. Go back to Romans now. The very next thing Paul deals with in the book of Romans, Romans 6, Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, he talks about my gospel, and he gets you peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 7, and 8, he's going to talk to you about your position in Christ. He starts in Romans 6, verse 3 by saying, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. He says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He says in verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. You are identified permanently, eternally, exclusively with Jesus Christ. That's why he says when he gets over to chapter 8, verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You are a joint heir with him. It is not insignificant that it's Romans 8 where Paul says that, because in Romans 6, 7, and 8, he's telling you about what it means to be associated with and tied to Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In Romans chapter 6, he tells you you're dead to sin. In Romans 7, you're dead to the law. In Romans 8, you're dead to the flesh. And in each case, you're alive unto Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, he concludes things at verse number 31 by saying, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us how much? All things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. And then he concludes by saying, I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. And who else is in Christ Jesus our Lord? God's love is there, and you are there. And you can't be separated from the love of God because you can't be separated from Christ. And the only way, what Paul tells you in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and he concludes it in chapter 8, what Paul tells you is the only way for God, the only way for you to fall is for Christ to fall. And the only way for you to fail is for Christ to fail. And the only way for God to deny you is to deny Christ. Because you are in Christ, and Christ is where God's love resides. So if he's going to get rid of Christ, he can get rid of you. Otherwise, you're good. You're good. And that's what it... Now, does that bring a level of comfort? Well, yeah. I'm glad to know that. I'm glad to know that he has with him freely given me all things. I'm glad to know that my God is never against me, but only for... That verse 31 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. What shall we then say to these things? He's been talking in Romans 6, 7, and 8 about your identification with Christ. And he comes to the conclusion, he says, so what do we say about all this? What do we say about the fact that you're dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh, alive unto Christ, complete in him? What do we say about that? Well, I would say, if God is for me, who can be against me? And God is never against me because I'm in Christ in the center of his love. That's what it is to understand Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's what will establish you to be not tossed to and fro. I mean, all the things that come along, all the self-help stuff and the motivational stuff and the, you know, 12 steps to do this and 18 steps to do that and 33 steps to do this. You know, when you're in the center of God's love, all that stuff is not nearly as appealing, you know. When God is for me and nobody can be against me, okay. You know, so I'm not the greatest at this or that or the other thing. That's okay. I'm good with just this. And there's a word we use oftentimes that relates to comfort. We oftentimes say, you need to rest in who you are in Christ. And that's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 allow you to do. Just rest in who you are in Christ. Don't be thinking, you know, God's mad at me, God's going to get me, God's going to do this, God's going to do that. Just rest. I'm at peace with him, and everything he's given Christ, he's given me, and I'm good with that. And then once you understand that, Paul says, so you're established by my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. So now what? What about the scriptures of the prophets? What about Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah and the earthly ministry of Christ and all of that? Well, Paul says, once you understand my gospel, how you can be saved today, and the uniqueness of my ministry, Paul's ministry. And once you understand your position in Christ and your relationship to him and your identification with him, then you can look what the prophets have to say. And interestingly enough, the very next section of the book of Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11, is about what the prophets had to say. Look at how he starts Romans chapter 9. These divisions are so clear in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall that seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. You know, he goes right back, starts talking about what the prophets had to say about Abraham. In Romans chapter 9, he goes right back and says, Now, you understand you're saved. You understand it's my gospel that got you saved. You understand if God is for you, nobody can be against you, and that all things that are Christ are yours. Now, as far as what those other guys were talking about, remember Abraham? Haven't talked about Abraham since chapter 4. Let's talk about Abraham now. And let's talk about Abraham after the flesh. Let's talk about Isaac and Jacob. And let's talk about that nation that God built. And where are they, and what are they doing, and what's God going to do with them? Because if he's doing all this stuff out there among the Gentiles, what about Israel's promises? And he gets all the way over to Romans 9, 10, and 11. He deals with those. In fact, look at the beginning of Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for what? Israel. Who's he talking about in Romans 9, 10, and 11? He's talking about Israel. Talking about Abraham's physical seed. And he gets all the way over to chapter 11. And he says, verse 11, I say then, have they, and in the context, they is Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Also, Israel has fallen. We know now what happened to Israel. They fell. Not only did they fall, in chapter 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. They fell and they were blinded. Well, that's what Israel is. They're blind. They can't see. But you read something else in that passage. That blindness part has happened to Israel. What's the next word? Until. So if I say something is going to happen until, then is it going to be forever? No. Because if I say, you're going to sit there until I'm done, then what? You're going to say, well, you better get done, because maybe I'm not. Until, it just seems like forever. Yeah. It's not actually forever, it just seems like forever. If you say something's going to happen until, then it's until. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So now you know. So what do I do with all these scriptures of the prophets, all those promises to Israel, all those promises of healing and blessing and a land and a multiplied seed and all of those things that God was going to do? What happened to all that stuff? Am I supposed to take all that stuff? Is it for me? Is it now for the body of Christ? Well, no. You just go, what does Paul say? Well, he says about the prophets that the things the prophets talked about have been set aside because Israel has fallen and is blinded, but one day Israel shall be saved. And we studied Wednesday nights, ad nauseum about Romans chapter 11 and when that's going to happen and how the church, the body of Christ, is set aside and falls and the nation Israel, promises are fulfilled. Why is that? Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What God said he's going to do for Israel, he will do for Israel. And you need to understand the scriptures of the prophets in that context. That what you don't spiritualize it away and say, well, it must not have been a literal kingdom. It must not have been a literal land because look, it's not here now. No, it was a literal kingdom. It was a literal land. It was a literal people. It was a literal throne. It was a literal everything. But it's set aside for a time. But all Israel shall be saved. Because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Those promises he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, they are secure and they will be carried out. And the only way to understand the scriptures of the prophets is in the light of my gospel and Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Otherwise, you'll be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Every new prophecy preacher that comes on, oh, prophecy preachers, they're big, You just name the list. Prophecy is where it's at. But see, the trouble with those prophecy preachers is they start here to try to understand the prophets. They don't understand this. They don't understand this. Some of them don't even understand this. Some of them have got this, but none of them have got this. Jesus Christ, according to Revelation, the mystery. And so they're never going to understand the prophets so they understand who they are in Christ and what God's doing today. And then you go look at the prophets. And then the very next thing, Paul, so in the book of Romans, 1 to 5, it's my gospel. 6 to 8, Jesus Christ, according to Revelation, the mystery. 9 to 11, the scriptures of the prophets. And in chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore. Here's your establishment. Here's your comfort. Here's the things that will get you to this level of maturity. And now I beseech you, therefore, because of the things I've told you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God, which is where we started. Trying to understand what's the will of God. And in the book of Romans gives you in 16 chapters, if you want to increase your spiritual life 100-fold, just read the book of Romans every day or every couple days or once a week or whatever. Because there it is. It takes you through my gospel. It takes you through Jesus Christ, according to Revelation of the mystery. It takes you through understanding the scriptures of the prophets. And then it says, now take that establishment and do this with it. Prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And Romans 12 through 16 are just the details of here's how you take that establishment and prove God's perfect will. And that's what we started trying to figure out. How do we know God's will? How do we do God's will? What is God's will? Well, God's will is that you operate as a mature saint. And these are the steps that get you to that establishment as a mature saint and allow you to do what Romans 12 then says. Therefore, because of all this information I've given you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice and prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let's bow now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning as we've done so. We pray that each of us may follow that course of establishment through my gospel, Christ according to the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets. And in so doing, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.